So without any further delay, it's my pleasure to invite Brother David to speak to us on the sayings of Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly."
Well, good evening. Good evening, everybody. I do apologise. I've got typically one of those sore throats, those dry coughs, so I do apologise if my voice starts to go. And just typically, they were painting at work today as well, so I am as high as a kite at the moment, so this is very interesting. Behold, I come quickly. It's quite poignant to have this title almost at the beginning of a new year, where we're almost, and Brother Kevin in his exhortation on Sunday was almost directing us to start thinking about the element of those events that are happening around us. And when I looked into this subject around "Behold, I come quickly," really a lot of the previous almost lectures and exhortations that I was able to listen to were very much focused on prophecy, on those events that are happening in the world today. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, I'm not going to be doing that this evening, okay? Because we hear that a lot from this platform, and you are very aware of what is going on in this world. Instead, this evening, I'm going to be talking about Coventry. I'm going to be talking about the Ecclesia in Coventry, because I'm going to be looking at this example of preparedness, about how prepared are we as individuals and an ecclesia for that coming. For truly, we are 1 year closer to our Heavenly Father returning. And it's always been quite profound to me that I've often sat, and I remember sitting in the audience, and really Brother Kevin talked about this as well, he stole quite a few of my notes on Sunday. It was almost as if he'd seen my Bible class. But it was very much that we have heard the tale, and I remember my grandfather standing on the platform exhorting, saying, "The days will soon be here in my lifetime," and sadly, obviously, he now sleeps. But yet, it may be in the future, it may be today, it may be tomorrow, but as I said, it's about that preparedness, because when it does come, it will come quickly. Now, this word "quickly," fantastic word. This is not something that I would class as myself, as quick or as quickly. So let's really put this word "quickly" into context. And the best example that I can give to you is Matthew and chapter 28. It's really quite a poignant sort of example of this word. I can't really get it across, and I think this chapter will, this passage will get across to you that speed. And what I'm talking about is when the angel was speaking to Mary and Mary Magdalene. And what we have in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5. "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word." It's wonderful that you could read verse 7 and 8 and take the word "quickly" out there and it would still make sense. So you could say, "and go and tell his disciples," in verse 8, "and they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." But it doesn't take that word out. That word must be in there because it was "quickly." Do you understand what I mean? It was a gone. They ran with fear and great joy. Now, what I want you to try and do, and I've sat with you all as well, and it's very difficult sometimes to remember things as I'm going along. But what I want you to try and do is sort of hold on to those that feeling of that speed at their recognition that their Saviour had been risen. So it's those three key characteristics that they went quickly, they went with fear, they went with great joy, and they ran. Okay? So almost just have that idea. So the time is obviously going on. That, as I said, my grandfather stood on the platform and he delivered very similar lectures and exhortations to which I heard, and I've listened to my father doing exactly the same. And really, I cannot talk about, behold, I come quickly, without talking about the thief in the night. So let's actually go there, because it really poses the same question with Peter. And he was very much asked the question about where is the promise of his coming. And that's in 2 Peter and chapter 3. So where is this coming quickly for over the generations? And it could almost be my words in 2 Peter 3. And say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So things have not changed. Yet in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. What I'm trying to get across is, yet again, that suddenness. I'm trying to get across to you, brothers and sisters, this idea of speed, this preparedness that we must have, because behold, I come quickly. And so, yes, we may pose that question within us about how long, Lord, will it be till thou return? For the world continues, but yet we must remember our Heavenly Father is not slackness against his promises to us. So this evening, we're going to consider, as I said, our own preparation. And really, this term, behold, I come quickly, is only mentioned, got to get this right, David, you've done it enough times now, 6 times in Scripture. And the good thing for me is they're all in Revelation. So do you want to come with me to Revelation? Now, the wonderful thing that we have is really that they are in reference to the early churches. And I believe fervently there's a tremendous amount of lessons that we can learn from these instances where we see this warning, behold, I come quickly. And when we go to Revelation, the first one is in Revelation in chapter 2. And we're now talking to the ecclesia at Ephesus. I always think Ephesus is like, I always think it's like Birmingham. Oh, not Birmingham, that's not fair because it's a landlocked. Let's think of a coastal city. Let's think of a big coastal city.
Bristol.
Bristol? Yeah, that's quite nice. Yeah, Bristol. So I always think of it like Bristol. There you go. So that's how I vision Ephesus. You know, it's a big hubbub. It's on the coast. It's going to be a big marketplace. So there's a lot of established faith and passers-by at that point. So the reason why I make that point is because we come to chapter 2 and verse 4, well, verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. I love that. I love that, that this letter has been written by Jesus to this church at Ephesus, but it's to the angel of the church. And I love the idea that Coventry East has got an angel. I think that would be quite a tremendous and lovely thought to consider. But we first go to the verses that we want to look at, and they're verses 4 and 5. So here you have, nevertheless, in verse 4 of chapter 2, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How lovely, thy first love. Do you remember your first love? Now, I remember my first love, but the first love that we're talking about here is how we were when we first found the truth. Do you remember that? Do you remember the willingness to go on campaigns? Do you remember that burning desire within you, that passion that was so many years ago? I remember. I'm a young little boy, but I can remember the desire and that love that was within me. And so here we have that almost reminder, the guidance in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There's a word in that verse I would like you to try and remember. It's the word remember. I'm a word man, and I don't know if you've guessed that already. That's how I remember things. So we've got three ecclesias that we're going to look at. So Ephesus, if you think about Ephesus, you've got to think about remember, because there's a theme as we're going along. It's really quite a powerful one, and I hope I get it across to you. So the ecclesia at Ephesus are now being reminded to remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick. I will remove this ecclesia from you. Remember. The second one is still in the same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So indeed, we are indeed talking about he that is our Saviour. These things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, that word within his mouth. In verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And I'll certainly go into a little bit more detail when we look at our third ecclesia into what that reference is to that Satan's seat, and into that place where Satan dwelleth in a little while. But what I want to talk about is that second word that I want you to remember, and it's a very easy word because we have it in verse 16. It's another R. It's repent. Now, we're being told the ecclesia in Pergamos, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the first ecclesia at Ephesus was being told to remember, and now this ecclesia in Pergamos was being asked to repent. Now these three ecclesias, you know, so not three, I haven't got to my third one yet, but Pergamos was just a little further in, if you've got another map, inland from where Ephesus was, not that far away, a little bit further north. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This idea of sword, I think I cannot do it justice without actually going. We could have a look at, even chapter 1 and verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And we could go to, Hebrews, that very, very famous passage around the power of that two-edged sword. In Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him that whom we have to do. So it's indeed that what we can see from the idea of the reference in Revelation to the power of this two-edged sword, that repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So he will be using this word to see within our hearts, to indeed divide asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, discerning of the thoughts and intent of their hearts. So we've been told so far to remember and to repent. Now, we're very mindful that these instructions are not to new believers. That these instructions, this advice to these ecclesias, were to brothers and sisters being asked to remember and to repent. So then we come to our third example of behold, or I will come unto thee quickly, in chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about the ecclesia at Philadelphia. Now this is Philadelphia's only mention. And from what we can gather, and it's quite interesting that in AD 17, there was apparently I wasn't there, but apparently there was an earthquake which nearly crippled the city itself. And actually, where this ecclesia is situated is certainly a lot closer inland. And it would have been visited or passed by Paul on his third journey. And certainly the ecclesia, as we could read, was doing something completely different to all the other ecclesias that are referenced in Revelation. Because they were doing very, very well. So we could look at that. Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Indeed, what we're talking about then is similar in verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So what we're referencing there is in fact what Jesus has done by opening that door. And what we're referencing to is that through Jesus, through his life, his death and resurrection, he's actually opened that door of salvation to those in these ecclesias. So behold, I have set before thee an open door. And it's a lovely example of a door being referenced to almost the gospel and the truth, because it's open, but we have to walk through it. It's not something that is stagnant. We have to make that effort and walk through that open door. And it's very true that indeed no man can shut the door. Acts and chapter 14 makes further reference to this idea of the door being open. I find it quite lovely that the brethren of Paul actually stopped at this passage to reflect. And we've got it in Acts and chapter 14 and at the end in verse 27. Verse 26 for connection. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And then when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. How lovely. How lovely that actually they had got together and actually sat down and recognized how the word had been opened unto them. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto all the Gentiles. If we then go back to Revelation and are talking about Philadelphia, we have a little bit more. I hope you've kept your finger on Acts. I do apologise. I'm terrible for that. If you go back to Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 9 now. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You see, obviously, and we're going to have a look at that synagogue. Well, let's go look at that synagogue now to get it into context. Because Paul makes reference to this very same synagogue which is causing all this trouble within this locality. So this ecclesia, this synagogue in Ephesus, was obviously causing the young, these new ecclesias, this concern and this trouble. And we have reference to it in Acts in chapter 19. Acts and 19. And here we have in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. And it was while he was at Ephesus that we read that he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So I believe that this is that synagogue. This synagogue which is referred to, as we previously read, the Satan's seat. This idea of that group or that synagogue, which is we've got back in Revelation chapter 3, that synagogue of Satan. But it's quite wonderful to think that because of Paul's dedication, it's staying at Ephesus for this length of time, that in verse 10, we are actually told that it was during that period in Asia that Pergamos and Philadelphia, as ecclesias, would have been born. And so it was that 2 years that he spent, and so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we can really get the flavour that coming from Ephesus and affecting those surrounding ecclesias was this almost influential concern for our Heavenly Father, for Jesus in writing these words to these early ecclesias, and that warning to them about that idea of Satan. And then in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. But verse 10, what made me think that they were doing so well was because of verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So actually Philadelphia were doing really, really well. They were being praised for their hard work. But yet, interestingly, it too, as of Ephesus and Pergamos, and now Philadelphia, were being warned. Behold, I come quickly. But it's the wonderful, remember the two words I asked you. Remember, repent. And this is the third word. And I hope I can call it a third word, because it's potentially two words which are put together. It's now hold fast. So here we have, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Now, it really got me thinking about two elements, about this instruction to Philadelphia, about, okay, so I've remembered my first love, I'm repenting, but now I need to hold fast. And I need to hold fast to hold on to my crown, because I don't want to place my crown in jeopardy by being influenced by those things that surround me. So how do I hold fast? What lesson can I learn? And the most beautiful element is in 2 Timothy, about how do we hold fast onto that first love. And we have it in 2 Timothy 2. Three wonderful characteristics that we must indeed embrace and reflect upon. Because we have it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries as an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we need to work. And yet, as a husbandman, as a farmer that laboureth, must be first partaker of the fruits. So for us to hold fast, we need to endure that hardness that is before us as that soldier prepares himself. We must strive lawfully as an athlete. There is no cheating. There is no cutting corners. There is very much that idea of striving lawfully. And yet, what about that farmer that laboureth that actually to be a farmer, you can't just plant your seed and then sit back and allow it to grow. It requires that tender, loving care. It requires that attention. It requires that holding fast. And it's so wonderful in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries as an athlete, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And we could go and think about the crown, the wreath that somebody would win, the corruptible crown. But then your mind might also already be going and racing towards that incorruptible crown. But brothers and sisters, I do believe that what we have in Revelation is almost that warning about our crown to be inherited. Do not let a man or anybody come between you and that crown of glory which we could be wearing at that time, in that day. Count in Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. I can't not talk about a crown and not talk about this verse. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's so much in that verse. You know, it's therefore laid up for us is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And that's the day, behold, I come quickly. And to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. How do we love his appearing? We would be prepared for his appearing. We are not just sitting back and allowing the years to flow by, but we have got our hearts and minds prepared for that appearing. Back in Revelation, even in Revelation itself, we have the verse in Revelation and chapter 2 and verse 9. In verse 10, fear none of those things which shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's wonderful. Do you know, as I've been doing my notes at home, I've been drawing a crown. Where's my crown? I've lost my crown. I've been going along. There's my crown. I shouldn't show you this terrific candlestick. Remember the candlestick? I told you, that's how I remember things. So there's my candlestick. There's my sword, the two-edged sword. See, you're not going to forget this, and this is wonderful, because you're going to remember that. Man, I can't believe Dave showed me his nose. And then we've got my horrific crown. And I wonder what my crown will look like. You know that, you know, it could be a figurative, it could be any other type of crown. It's got so many other analogies and influences. But just imagine that crown is awaiting us on that day. It's quite a wonderful sort of a thought and an inspiration. Now I've lost my notes. Here we go. I think a question that I would like to ask the audience, and this will get you interesting, is why these three ecclesias? Right? Just pose that thought to you. Why only these three ecclesias, these letters, these messages that were sent to them that had this warning, behold, or I come quickly? And certainly, if we have time, I would like to hear what your thoughts are on that matter. So the chapter 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And what is their reward? And it's wonderful. We have it in verse 12, their reward. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. If ever there was an incentive to hold fast unto the word, unto our first love, there is no greater than that reward to come. So now we consider the future ecclesia. So we've talked about the three older ecclesias, you know, in Pergamos, Ephesus, and Philadelphia. But let's go to our reading in Revelation chapter 22, because now we're going to be talking about that future ecclesia. And it's very profound. It's a wonderful chapter. We just read it at the end of last year. And how I've, in my mind, rightly or wrongly, is I divided the chapter 22 into three sections. If you can try and do that with Revelation. I've divided it from verse 1 to verse 7, and then verse 8 to verse 12, and then verse 13 to 21. Because really that's where my word, in my mind, the word comes in very powerfully, obviously, and I'll try and explain that to you in a little while. So we have in verse 1 to 7, Nathan read that to us. Because we pick it up at verse, let's say verse 5. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's another word, David and his words. Man, I'm making you think today, and you've had to remember, repent, hold fast. And we've got another word, because there's three examples of behold fast. So the word I'm trying to remember in this verse, verse 7, is blessed. It's wonderful. It actually flows, doesn't it? Because if we remember, if we repent, if we will be hold fast, we will be blessed. So behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We have in Revelation and chapter 1, we have that the it's quite an interesting idea about that. Blessed is he that readeth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you see the difference? The difference being, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And what's the difference? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy. Do you see the difference? In chapter 1 and verse 3, it's yes, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And truly, now we have this idea of, behold, I come quick. Blessed is he that then keepeth them. Remember that holding fast unto those words of prophecy. We are reminded of the power of prophecy in 2 Peter and chapter 1. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I found a link, and I was so happy that I found a link between that verse 19 and our chapter in chapter 22, and it's this, that word, the star. Do you see the star that we have there, the day star? So let's read it again. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This day star, back in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of the day of David, and the bright and morning star. It's quite chuffed that I found a link between the two. So we've got that wonderful connection back in Peter to this idea of that day when truly our Saviour will start that new day. A day like has never been seen before. And the light will truly enter into this world. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The second example of behold, I come quickly is then in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and there's my word. It's a lot of words to remember. We've got one more, so don't read ahead and find out what David's word is going to be. Can you remember them now? Can you remember them now?
Remember. Repent.
Thank you. Hold fast.
Blessed.
What's the other one? Blessed. And now we've got this one here, haven't we? And the word that we've got here is reward. It'd help if I wasn't so tired. I'd be able to remember them. I should be able to remember them. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Do you remember that example that I gave you about holding fast? About how do we hold fast? We need to be like that soldier. We need to be like that athlete. We need to be like that farmer who prepares. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Work as if you have got your first love within your hearts. Remain steadfast, hold fast. Verse 20. Let's find our last instruction. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Where is David going to find his word there? Where on earth is David going to find his word in there? And it took my father to point it out to me. Surely. Because all the other elements, all the other words would mean nothing unless we had that surety. It's different. It's the word different to behold. It's a surety. that surely if we remember, we repent, we hold fast, we will then be blessed, we will then have our reward. All of these will surely come, and they will come quickly. The word surely actually means verily, indeed, and truly. It's a very unique word in Scripture. But I think what I would like to almost conclude with is the idea of saying these words. Now, we read them very, very easily. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Can we say these words aloud and within our hearts with confidence? Do we have that preparedness to actually every day, every waking moment, to say, now, Lord, come now, come quickly, I am ready now? And that is a question, that is a thought, because it's very easy to read these words, but it's about understanding what they would truly mean on that day to us individually. So, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, this evening we have looked at a number of subjects. We've looked at this idea of coming quickly, and that idea of that speed, and that response in that Mary at that news of the resurrection of Jesus, and how she ran with joy and great fear. We've been reminded of those three ecclesias in Asia around their struggles and their instruction to remain and their warning. We've been reminded of our first love. And I hope you take my six words away with you tonight, if nothing else, about remembering our first love, repenting daily for our sins, holding fast to our first love, because we will be blessed. We will receive that reward, God willing, and it surely will come to pass. For brothers and sisters, Christ's coming will be quickly, daily. We are told in James that he will be standing at the door. It sends shivers down my spine when I think about the idea of Christ standing at the door. Just standing at the door, saying, come on, David, come and join me. It's a very powerful analogy and a thought. So we are often asked, either externally or internally, the idea of I come quickly. So we have to decide daily whether we are with Christ, because we do not want to jeopardize our crown of glory. Matthew continually states to us, preaches, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I'll leave you with our verses that we have, describing so beautifully, in a better words than I could ever describe, about the reason why we should hold fast. Because in chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Thank you.
On your behalf, I'd like to thank Brother David for a very inspirational talk. I think it would be a wasted opportunity if we don't now open up for a few thoughts, although time is quite tight. So open the class.